Greetings this morning to you all. Welcome to everyone, visitors. Again, I'd like to carry on and the message is on the Holy Spirit. I will admit that when I started in this series, I didn't think it was going to be so many, but trying to finish it off today, and it's really not the end of it. I feel like we've just hit it, skipped in pieces, and just like a stone bouncing across the water, just picked up bits and pieces of it. Because God's gift through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is our very essence of life in this age. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians. Therefore, we're to glorify Him in body and in spirit, because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. So it entails our complete walk with God. So to think that we can piece it together in either book form, and there is many books written about it, is all that what it is? It's peace, bits and pieces of it. But as Ray was looking at this morning, the part about revelation, receiving, and I had to think about that. The Holy Spirit is all about revelation, inspiration, directing us and leading us as Christ promised when He sent Him to us before when He left and went to heaven. He will speak that which the Lord wants us to be spoken to. And He will only speak that which Christ gives Him to speak. So this morning, I invite you to turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 14. Last Sunday, we looked at chapter 12, the list of the gifts of the Spirit, and also the functioning, the operation of the body. The body of Christ, as it says there, made up of many members, but yet we are one in Christ, one body. And then chapter 13 and 14. And these three chapters are directly connected with each other. But I'd like to skip 13 first this morning and go to chapter 14 and briefly consider that, and then hopefully come back to chapter 13 to close off and see how chapter 13 ties the two together. Chapter 14, the Apostle Paul designates almost an entire chapter to one gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is tongues. And I believe there's a reason for that, because from comments that are given in this chapter, I see a little bit there that this gift was likely and probably abused, same as what it is today, and has been down through the ages since that time. And it is a gift that, in my humble estimation, would probably be one of the lesser gifts. But that depends in how it is used and how God sees fit to use this gift through human man. Chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Two different, we could say, types of tongues. There are tongues of men and tongues of angels. First, we'll consider the tongues of men. Tongues of men can be a few different things. It can mean languages, different known languages throughout this world. I do not know. I've heard of a number, but I cannot recollect anywhere as close to it. How many different known languages there is upon the face of the earth? There are very many. Some of them are just simply a spoken language and cannot be written. That would be what we would call our Pennsylvania Dutch would fall into that category. So languages are means of communicating one with each other, and it's the means that we use to portray the gospel and communicate the gospel over to another person or another group of people. So tongues can be languages, known languages. So why is that a gift? Why does that list in the gifts of the Spirit in chapter 12 if it's known languages? All of us here this morning know one language. Some of us know two languages. Some could maybe even more. I knew a man, Brother Ulf Olenberg, that, my memory serves me right, he knew six languages. And he knew him well enough that he could preach a message in three different languages at one time. I never heard him that because it wasn't necessary. Whenever he was amongst us, English was the main language. But his calling was back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and into the 80s, into the behind the Iron Curtain to the Soviet Union, way up into Siberia, to all the Eastern communist countries in Eastern Europe. So there's numerous different languages. But I have often had to think to be able to stand up in a place like this and preach a message and say it first in one language, repeat it in a second language, repeat it in a third language, and then come back to the first language again would take concentration that, that had to be a gift of the Spirit. There's just no other way to get around that. But back in Acts chapter 2, when we have the account there when at the time of Pentecost, and we turn to it, a few points there. It was the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came down. Verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. This was the disciples there where Jesus had given them command to go to Jerusalem and to tarry there until they be filled with the power from on high, which just came here. And it says here that because it was the Pentecost, that was the Jewish holiday or Jewish feast day, a high day. And it brought many people of the Jewish people from many different countries of the world. And you could go down there into verse 8 and says where they said, now hear we every man in our own tongue whereby we were born. And then it goes on 9, 10, and 11 of all the different languages that were present there, the different nationalities that were present there. And it says here that the apostles there, as they were praising God, as it says here in the end of verse 11, to hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were there, they were praising God, and they're speaking forth and of the glory of God, His wonderful works, and all these people, I didn't count how many there were here. They heard it in their own language. And yet the apostles weren't standing up there. Peter wasn't standing up there and saying something in one language and repeating himself another one and going down maybe 10 or 12 languages. He spoke in one language. but all the people heard it in their own personal dialect. So that is the gift of tongues. The Apostle Paul, in his journeys throughout Southern Asia there, many different countries he visited, and so he would have been faced with many different languages. Now we could say, well, he went to the Jewish people, so it would be expected that the Jewish people would have known Hebrew, and I expect they would have. So maybe he only spoke in the one language, but I don't think so. Because there in the day of Pentecost, which you read in Acts chapter 2, all of those people were mostly Jews. But yet they heard it spoken in their own language. My brother-in-law told me one time of a man that he knew, and I don't remember his name. If I would know his name, some of you probably would have heard of him already. He was a minister, and he was up in the north someplace. I don't know if it was north of Ontario or further north. It doesn't matter. He was preaching a message in a church service. And after the service was over, and in this church service, there's some North American First Nation natives there. After the service was over, one of them came up to him and thanked him for preaching the message in his dialect. And the preacher said, "No, I spoke in English. I preached in English." And different ones around him confirmed that, yes, he spoke his whole message in English. And this man said, "No, I heard you distinctly. The whole message was in my dialect." This individual, he could speak in English a little bit, but he was very limited to hear, understanding and speaking in English. And finally, it was confirmed what had happened there. There was sort of an almost, you could say, in reverse order. The preacher spoke in his known language, but that individual heard it in his own dialect. That is another gift of the Holy Spirit, can work that way. Another occurrence that I remember of our past former elder brother from Europe, he told us as a young man, he was in a service one time, church service. A stranger had come in and sat down on the back bench. Nobody knew him. And during the course of the message, the preacher stopped speaking in the dialect that he was speaking in, the known language for that area, and began to speak in a strange language, just for a very short time. Then he stopped and carried on in the known dialect again. And when he had did that, they noticed that the stranger in the back bench became very, very agitated. After the service was over, the stranger came up to the preacher and said, "How did you know?" The preacher says, "What do you mean?" He says, What do you mean? "You spoke a little bit in my dialect, in my language that I knew from birth. A language that is relatively almost unheard of today. It was a language from the very, very north up in, I believe up in the Lapland country, northern part of Norway." The preacher says, I didn't know what language I spoke. I was just moved by the Holy Spirit to say what I did." And the stranger says, "No." He said, "You spoke in my language and you said something that there is nobody upon the face of the earth can know it other than myself." And what it turned out, this man had committed a very grievous sin in his past that had been hidden. And he knew that he was the only person that knew about it, of this sin. When this preacher began to speak in that language, he was speaking directly to that man, And he named the sin, he named the time, he named the sin right in detail in a few brief sentences. And that's what so agitated this man, because he felt that nobody knew about it. The problem was nobody did know about it, but God knew about it. And God chose that time to bring it out. And it was that reason, when the pastor understood what had happened, he said to the stranger, "This was God's timing. Are you ready to repent and make your life right?" And he did. That man repented of his sin, turned his heart to the Lord, and accepted Christ into his life. Each of these cases, and other cases also, tongues were used in a supernatural way. But if you go down through this chapter 14 here, you'll see here where Paul again and again refers to the gift of tongues in some way, shape, or form. But I don't know how many times, numerous times throughout this chapter, he reiterates the same issue over and over again. It's to be used for edification. It's to be used for the edification of the church, of the body. And that is what happens in all these instances. Wherever I've heard of the supernatural essence of the speaking in another language, in a language that the person didn't know, it was still to the edification of the church or to individuals. That is a parameter that is set here in this chapter. And I believe it's set in there precisely because it can be so easily abused. And when we come back in the chapter 13, we'll look at that a little bit. But the gifts are what they are. They're the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're given to us individually, several, as it says. And this is another point here we need to lay out. There are people that believe that if you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. If you don't, you have not received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, but that is false. I was under that teaching for many years. We fellowshiped with numerous individuals that believed that very strongly. But for some reason, I believed in the gift of tongues. I seen the evidence of it, and I was there myself. But it is distinctly written in chapter 12, at the end of the list of the gifts, it distinctly says there, "All these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." We have examples in the book of Acts. Take the one example of Cornelius, the centurion. When Peter came to them, to his household, and preached Jesus to them, and they accepted Christ, and they were baptized, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. So we have that example there. But we also have the example of, I believe it was Philip that went to Samaria and preached Jesus to them, and they accepted Christ and were born again. And then it says the apostles, Peter and a few others, went to Samaria, prayed for them, laid hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and you don't hear of anything else about it that. They did not speak in tongues. So to say that we have some kind of a badge to show of our speaking in tongues, that we've received the Spirit, does not align with Scripture. And I have to say, it's a false dictate. Because we receive the Holy Spirit in part when we're baptized, accepting Christ. and we can receive manifold infillings of the Spirit, empowerings of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit that are given for distinct purposes and reasons. Sometimes they're just simply a personal thing. And when we come to this where it speaks about the tongues of angels, and let us look to that. Why did Paul in verse 1 of chapter 13 here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels? And then in the chapter here in chapter 14, he refers to where he speaks in tongues more than anybody else. And he says you're not supposed to forbid anybody from speaking in tongues. But yet he made it very precisely clear how it's supposed to play itself out. So there's two things there. By the apostle here stating very clearly in this chapter how this gift is supposed to express itself and play itself out in relationship to a group of people within the church or between man and God. It's set out there. By saying these things and by putting these parameters in place here to this gift, tells me one thing. You never lose control of your I'm going to use the term mentality when you're under any kind of an expression of the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you lose control of your mind into some kind of a trance or whatever like that, that is not of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us in numerous places that we are supposed to be of a sober mind. We're supposed to be of a controlled mind. We do not give ourselves over into a trance like that. It is a part of a movement out there in the charismatic movement for some of those things. I've witnessed part of it, some of it. It's not of God. At least I've never, ever seen it that the confirmation was there that this is of God. And Paul makes a comment in this chapter, in verse 32 of chapter 14, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. At any time, in the expression of a gift that God has given you, even in something supposedly supernatural like this, you are still in control of it. You can shut it down at any time. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why was there a whole chapter? Does Paul do this for that one gift there? I believe because of that, what we said earlier, there's too much abusing of this gift that has taken place. The tongues of angels. I contemplated very much and how far I wanted to go with this. Not because I feel sensitive or that I'm ashamed of anything that I've ever done in my past or what I believe in, but rather that I don't set something out that can be misunderstood and misconstrued and then taken in a wrong way. Paul makes point here of tongues of men and of angels. There has been cases in the Old Testament where man has talked with angels. I consider of Abraham when three came to him when they were going to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy that city. And Abraham conversed with them to try to limit or stop the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because his nephew Lot and his family was in that city. And there was talk back and forth there. I believe what Paul is referring to here is that there is times in our personal worship where we're on our knees in our prayer closet or wherever, and we become so enraptured with the majesty, the awe, the wonder, the glory, the love of God Himself. And we speak praises and adoration unto Him. And sometimes it seems like we come to the end of our language, and yet there needs to be more yet. In Romans, I believe it is, where it speaks about there's groanings in the Spirit that only He can understand. And I think sometimes there's a language in worship and in praise that goes beyond what our tongue, what the language that we know in our adoration of thanksgiving and just the desire to glorify God, and goes into words that maybe we do not understand. But even here, the Apostle Paul put parameters there. We'll read a few verses in the first part of the chapter here in chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may be edified. So that type of speaking in tongues is distinctly personal. It's between you and God, because no one else can really benefit and get the enrichment from that, because your heart is so focused totally upon God. And that is who you're centered upon with your praise and your worship. I can't put it into more words, and I'd rather prefer to move away from that. I'd just like to leave this thought with you yet here. At the end of this chapter in verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. And Brother Ray defined that word well. It's not an arrogant kind of word. We use that word ignorant in a derogatory means sometimes, but it isn't that. It simply means either lack of understanding or unlearned. And Paul closes this dialogue on this spiritual gift and just simply says, if you don't understand, if you lack understanding, then just leave it at that. Just leave it at that. In the Bible study, Brother Ray also referred to receiving revelation, or receiving, I use the term inspiration, understanding over truth. And sometimes it comes just as a lightning bolt from heaven, and sometimes it comes here a little and there a little, just bits and pieces. I've witnessed that in my life. I distinctly remember a time years ago, there's a group of us brethren sitting around a kitchen table one Sunday afternoon discussing something, and it came to the topic of the flesh. And then the term came up where it's used in the New Testament, the sin in the flesh, the body of sin. And they were discussing that, and I just simply had absolutely no comprehension whatsoever of it. And I threw in some questions, and the questions I think were probably pretty obviously quite immature, lack of understanding. And it created a bit of an offense there, just the way I presented it, these questions. There's one person especially that I was offended by it, or he took it, I don't know how I worded it, but it was a personal thing, so to speak. And so there's a bit of offense taken, and I had to leave to go home to do my chores because there was a service that evening. And I was quite perplexed with this issue of what is this misunderstanding about? I just asked curious questions. I wanted to know something, but I never got any answers. But yet they're discussing the subject, but I didn't get any answers. And I couldn't understand what they're discussing about this issue. And it just confused and baffled me. And I remember very well back at home doing the chores, and I was back in the silo room by the silos waiting for a feed cart to fill up with feed, corn silage or haylage, doesn't matter. When this thing was going through my head over and over and over, why could they not explain this thing out to me in detail so I could understand? I don't know. I'm convinced that many of you have been in a place like that when you sense a word or a voice, not an audible voice, it's just like something is speaking into your heart. And that's what happened there. And all it simply was is that in due time, that's all the message of God, in due time. And in due time it did. I was just simply, I don't remember where I was reading in my Bible study. I was reading in a certain place, and these terms came out, and just suddenly it just, that's it. That's it. There it is. The next time I was with one or two of these brethren, I reminded them of that time, and they remembered it, and I asked them, okay, this is what yous were talking about. I did not understand it, but now I think I do, so I'm going to explain to you the way I think I understand it, and you tell me if I'm right or wrong. So I explain it to them, and they say, yeah, you're right on. You're right on. So God can reveal things to us in different ways through His Word, but the point I want to leave here is simply this. If you are reading, listening, hearing, or whatever of something scriptural, spiritual, and you just don't feel you can grasp it, you don't sense, sometimes you have a strong sense of feeling, no. That's over the top. That's not true. That's just does not align with Scripture. Then leave it. If it's something that you believe there's something there, but yet you're just not sure. I was just reminded of an expression that I remember an old preacher saying along this line. Just put that issue on a shelf. Just put it up someplace on a shelf and leave it there. And just pray, Lord, when it's your time, give me understanding. Give me understanding over that. And he said, sometime thing's going to fall off of that shelf and going to hit you in the head, and you'll know. So that's what I want to leave you with this. Personally, I don't believe this is very important as far as our Christian life is concerned. this issue of this spiritual gift, just because in our situation, I don't know why, how it could be benefited to us as a congregation, as individual in our worship to God. That's between you and God. It's not to do with the corporate body. But there is cases out there, as mentioned in the beginning, where God can work in miraculous ways to get his message across. And when you read cases, it comes up sometimes. It's been a little bit ago, a year or two ago, reading an account of the persecuted church over in Asia, where an instance like this came up. And it was to benefit, it was to edification. And that's where we want to leave this thing, is that it needs to be done. And we come to the other word here yet before we leave this, and that is where Paul says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in a tongue. And to prophesy is just simply gifted, inspired preaching and teaching, and or it can also be relating to foretelling of future events. It is a benefit to the church, where the other one can be to a sense, but mostly not, and so we leave it. God is not the author of confusion, it also says. And yes. Now I want to turn to chapter 13. What is known as the love chapter. We can see readily chapter 12, the list of the gifts, and chapter 14 and their connection there. Why was it deemed that to put chapter 13, which we refer to as the love chapter, in between the two? Well, here it connects somewhat with the gifts. And I like to read down through it and stop at some places and make some comments. So read from verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So this issue, charity, we'll consider it more further on. But he goes on in verse 2 and verse 3 and states that if I don't have this gift, this charity, if I don't have this expression of love and charity, verse 2 he says, I can have the gift of prophecy, I can have understanding of all mysteries, I can have all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I don't have charity, I'm nothing. He almost lists every one of the spiritual gifts that are listed in chapter 12 and says that if you can have those gifts, and he just doesn't say knowledge and just doesn't say faith, he says all faith. He categorizes it with all charity, all faith, all knowledge. If you don't have charity, it's useless. It's worthless. And from 4 on, for the next few verses there, he expresses what charity is and what it isn't. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Long-suffering is a mark of charity. Then it says it doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself. Vaunting is boasting and bragging. Charity doesn't boast. Charity doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. It's simply pride. High self-esteem, self-centered, me, myself, and I, all about me. That's not charity. Does not behave itself unseemly. Unseemly means indecently or shamefully. Charity doesn't act that way. Charity doesn't rejoice in iniquity or lawlessness, but it rejoices in the truth. Charity beareth all things. It's patient. Believes all things. Whoa. Believes everything. Well, that's what it says here in my Bible. It says it believes everything. Gossip, rumors, I don't know. I guess the way I've looked at that has been that unless I know different, I'll believe it until it's proven different. But with that, it entails confidentiality and a sense of let's wait and see. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity hopes all things. Endures all things. And then we come to these three words in verse 8. Charity never fails. At first glance, yes. Love does not fail. But where are you and I in that picture? All the gifts that Paul mentioned in chapter 12 are qualified here that if they're not in function on the basis of charity, they're useless. You're beating the air, you're spinning your wheels, and you ain't going nowhere. But here it says charity never fails. So of all these gifts that are mentioned there are empowered by the fruit of charity, there'll be results. But now we want to look at another word here that directly connects with this. Chapter 14 opens up with three words, follow after charity. And that word follow, in some translations, it'll say pursue after charity. Well, to follow after or to pursue charity means that I have to do something about it. It ain't just going to fall in my lap. I can't just go and pluck it off the shelf. It's not something that I can order in Kijiji or Amazon and get it in a box, dropped in my doorstep, and here it is. It distinctly says that I have to pursue it. That entails desire. That entails wanting it. And that entails putting effort into it to captivate it, to get it. It's not going to be an automatic thing. And I believe what Paul is writing here too, that Paul is writing to Christians, it's not something that comes in the package of being born again. It's not something that comes in the package of being baptized. The fruits of the Spirit, which are listed in Galatians chapter 5 there, the first one is love. But have you ever noticed what is written there at the end of that list? It mentions different fruits there: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, tenderness, kindness, and so forth. And then at the end, it distinctly says, against such there is no law. No law. Can it really be that we can live a life, a Christian life, that is free from any kind of law? We read I think it's in Galatians, but I'm not sure now, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's talking of the old covenant law, speaking of the Ten Commandments, to point us to Christ. And if we would be, could be, if we really could be so filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that all those fruits would be in at their full function in our lives. And definitely this one here, charity. We would need absolutely no laws. And you can debate if that means strictly means the old covenant law, or does it mean today that there is simply no may I use the term rules and regulations or parameters, guidelines? But it says that different places, there's times in the New Testament, there's comments written in a way that we look at them and we think, no, that I'll never get there, or I don't think it means the way it's written, because it just looks too impossible to attain to that what it speaks about. Be ye perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I can't be, that's a comparison to God himself. It can't mean what it's saying. But you can walk around it, you can crawl underneath it and jump over top of it and come back and look at it, and it hasn't changed wording. It still says what it says. And this is one of them. We are to pursue after charity. We are to pursue charity. So now let's look at the issue here about this chapter being placed between 12 and 14. In chapter 12, we have a list of the gifts of the Spirit, but we also have dialogue there concerning the body, the members of the body. We, the many, are one body. The body is many members, but Christ is that body, and we're members in him. And it goes on to say, the foot can't say to the hand that we have no need of you, and so forth. It brings that all together of a, and what it's laying out there is a functioning whole. The body is a whole entity, but it's not a stagnant, lifeless entity. It's alive and it's functioning. There's, how better can we explain it? That this is Christ and his essence, that he's functioning and working here in this world. And you and I, as members in that body, we have our distinct foot, hand, arm, leg, toes, fingers, whatever. We have our distinct calling. We have our distinct gift. And we function in that gift. We cannot look at the other and say, well, we don't really need you. You know, your gift or whatever you think you're doing of any value to the body is pointless. Like, you know, like just go stand in the corner there and get out of our way. All I can say to that is if you've ever thought like that, get on your knees and tell Christ that you made a mistake. You've goofed it with this person. We don't need him. Tell Christ that. Like, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. What I'm trying to say here is get a picture of the body. Get a picture, a revelation, an understanding. The body is Christ. Christ, the entity of Christ here on this world. So we come to chapter 13. And we see here charity. It doesn't brag, it doesn't boast. Charity is not proud. Charity doesn't behave indecently or shamefully. Charity is patient, it bears all things, it endures all things. All these other things, prophecies, tongues, knowledge, it can vanish away. Charity never will. Charity, love within the body is like a lubrication. If you work with machinery, you know what happens if you neglect greasing that machine. It begins to squeak and howl and grind and groan, and eventually just breaks down. Breaks down and quits, it's useless. It doesn't perform its function that it was meant to function in. All because of the lack of lubrication. Charity does the same thing within a body. Charity is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, seeketh not her own. We're individuals, we're many, and we have our different viewpoints and different thoughts. When we blend together into one, the term is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul uses that when he's speaking there about those that had allowed division to come in. Some say you're of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and so forth. And he uses this question, is Christ divided? And he goes on in chapter 3 to answer that question and says that you are carnal and you walk as men. We're in an election time right now in Canada here. We have three major parties and probably just as many or more lesser parties. And everyone wants our votes. Every one of them is out there with their signs and their promises and all this, like, you know, that they want to have the public to vote for that one party. But they're individual parties. Within the church, that term has been used. It was years ago when I came across it first, and I didn't quite understand what it really meant. It was from a writer from Denmark, Fjord Christensen. He lived many years ago. But he used this term, the party system. And that is within the church that the dividing and pulling away into separate entities and parties. And that is what divides, that's what breaks up. Jesus in his prayer, and I think he referred to this last week, in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, when he's praying to God the Father, he says, "You and me and I and thee." And then refers to the disciples and all those that would come after the disciples. "And they in us, that we may be one." And then he qualifies the reason for it, "that the world may know that you have sent me." Through this gift of charity functioning in my heart, in your heart, in amongst us, it can blend us together into one, the many into one. And that is the expression then to the world that's out and around us, that we are Christ's. And that shows to the world that Christ truly is who he said he was. He was the true Son of God. He came from God. Because if you follow the politics that's going on in the time of election right now, just the mud slinging, the dirt slinging, and just it's destructive, totally destructive. And I've witnessed it also in the church setting. It's destructive. It tears apart. Charity suffereth long. Charity never fails. And he closes this chapter, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." You know, in the whole life cycle, and what I mean by our life cycle is a child that is born, as a child grows up, as a child grows up into adulthood, and that adult is married and also raises children. Mom and dad love each other. Mom and dad love their children. The children love mom and dad. And when the child becomes an adult and loves friends, brothers and sisters in faith, and when that adult marries him or her spouse, also love. I challenge you to stop and consider sometime. Take love out of that equation. The whole life cycle, remove love out of it. How do you think it would go? And in that life cycle, we have the church. And take love out of that part of the cycle, how would it go? The greatest of these is charity, and charity never fails. And I want to leave this verse with you in closing here. Romans 14, verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Thank you, and God bless you.